right, well, welcome everyone on Facebook Live and everyone as we turn to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. Last week we studied Revelation 12. And in it we see these signs and symbols, and what we learn from it is that Satan has been cast down to the earth. So his territory is shrinking, his time is short, he's a loser, and he's a sore loser, and he's running rampant around the earth, and that helps us understand the chaos that we are seeing in every arena of society, the lies that we've talked about, just the otherwise normal-looking, intelligent people just looking in your eye and lying to you. It's just mind-boggling and very hard to deal with. But Revelation 12 helped us to see the spiritual realities behind what is going on in the world today. And so given that that's the condition of the world, and we are called to be holy, we're called to be Christians, we're Christ's church, we're in the kingdom of God, we're working to expand our territory, his territory, so that Satan's territory can continue to shrink. Given all of that, we're going to go to the letter to the Colossians today, and we're going to see, first of all, how should we understand ourselves? Who are we? Where are we? Then how should we live? What should our outward behavior look like? What should people see when they see us? And then thirdly, how can we nurture that and nurture our relationship with God and with each other? But in order to do that, you're in Colossians chapter 3. Just back up to chapter 1. There are a couple of prerequisite concepts that I want to point out that will kind of set the stage to help better understand chapter 3. So go to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason, the Apostle Paul wrote, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. So if Paul wrote us a letter today, this is what he would be praying for us about, okay? He said, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and then increasing in the knowledge of God. So we're always increasing in our knowledge of the Lord. We should always be becoming more and more like Jesus. And the Apostle Paul prays that people would see that. And you can see that that's God's work in our life. God has to do that. And then secondly, so we're to walk in a manner worthy. Title of the sermon, The Worthy Walk. And then secondly, look at chapter 2 then, verses 12 and 13. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And then jump down to verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were still living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as? So the concepts that we want to think about for a moment is that we have died. When Jesus died on the cross, as the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, we died. When we received Christ and the Holy Spirit, we were made into a new creature. We were born again. And so we have been raised with Christ. And that's where we're going to go now in chapter 3. So go to chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We are so united with Christ. And this isn't just a concept. This is a reality. It is physical. It includes the physical, but it is a spiritual reality that if you have received Christ, you've been born again. That's who you are. The old person is dead. The new person is come to life. And we're so identified with Jesus, so united with Jesus, that we can talk about ourselves as having been dead, having died, and also having been raised. If someone were to ask you, where do you live, what would you tell them? It probably depends where you were. If you were overseas, you'd probably say, well, I'm from the United States. If you're somewhere else in the United States, you'd probably say, I'm from Iowa, or I'm from Howard County, or I'm from Cresco, or whatever. But let's go deeper than that. Let's get more specific than that. Where do you as a Christian live? Where do you exist? What realm do we exist in? Look at verse 1. We're going to talk about our worthy whereabouts. We have a new address. Verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, if you've been born again, if you've received Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, if then you have been raised up with Christ, I'm just going to ask you to look at a couple more places, but keep your left hand here, go backwards through Philippians into Ephesians. We absolutely must understand this. This is what Paul is reminding them of. They need to know this. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. Verse 20. Ephesians 1:20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So where is Jesus right now? He's in the heavenly places, seated at the right hand of God, in his resurrection body, sitting there, okay, ruling. Now jump over to chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. So we know where Jesus is. Where are we? Chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, as we said, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where are you from? At the deepest level. Let's pray that we can understand this a little more deeply. This is hard to grasp. But we literally, our whereabouts is seated. We are at the right hand of the Father, seated with Christ. Therefore, he tells us to keep seeking. Look at verse 1. We're back in Colossians chapter 3 now. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So seek, earn. I've called this letter A, our pursuit. What we put our hearts and our minds upon. It reminds us of Matthew 6:33. Seek first. Earnestly seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else that you're worried about, your clothing and your food, will be added to you as well. And so I've called this, just to kind of put it in easy to understand terms, what we love. What do you love? What is your pursuit? What if you really are honest about it, what do you live for? What do you seek? What do you set your affections upon and work toward? Why do you work? Why do you try? How do you use your money? How do you spend your money? What do you pursue? And what he says, that we ought to pursue the things above, not the things that are on the earth. So Jesus said, what types of things are on the earth? Jesus said, don't worry about clothing. The lilies of the field are clothed just fine. God will take care of you. Don't worry about food. What should we eat? What should we drink? With what should we clothe ourselves? Those would be the things of the earth. And then you could throw into that as well things that are anything that is temporary and temporal. While God may give that to you and want you to enjoy it, You don't enjoy it for its own purposes. It doesn't have value in and of itself. Okay, those would be the things of the earth. And if your pursuit is the things of the earth, then you're not understanding your whereabouts, where you actually are as a Christian. And so I've tried to come up with other words to sort of flesh this out. Eternal realities, spiritual truths, God's purposes, God's perspective on whatever it is that you're using or doing or enjoying or experiencing. And this came to me, I find it helpful. Things that are fitting for a dining room conversation with Jesus. So if I'm doing whatever I'm doing, let's say I want to watch one of the NBA game sevens this afternoon. Let's just say that happens. So if I sit down and I'm going to watch this game, my whole heart attitude, is it going to be fitting? What I'm pursuing in my desire to even watch that game at all, would it be fitting for a conversation with Jesus in the dining room of my heart? Could I do that with Jesus in the dining room and do it in a way that would be pleasing to him? Or would I say, you need to go in the other room because, and then put my heart upon who wins or what it looks like or any other number of things that it could be. So this is what I love. Okay? We get with the Times Plain Dealer and Shopper, we get a summer vacation guide every summer. You've seen those, right? It amazes me that I think about the Mighty Howard County Fair is going to happen this summer, and then AgFest will happen later in the summer, and then there's these other things that I might have on my calendar. But it always amazes me when I open it up, and it's got one of our surrounding communities, and it's like, you know, Old Farmer's Day or Rendezvous. And I didn't even know that existed. Because I'm not there. I'm not thinking about the things, and I'm not getting involved in working toward the things of that community. Okay? And similarly, when if our whereabouts is the earth, and if we see church as simply, again, like we talk a lot about, simply as something that I should be doing as part of my getting to heaven when I die, or that it's just what Christians do, or mom and dad made me, or my wife made me, or whatever it is. If we don't see it as our whereabouts spiritually is in heaven, and yet God commands us and has us right here on the earth dealing with all this temporal stuff, if we think it's about this, then our thinking is going to be about the things of this realm. We'll be all concerned about the festivals this summer in this realm. So what we think about, and that leads us to verse number 2. Look at verse 2. Set your mind. I've called this our pondering. Our pondering. What do we spend our time thinking about? Do you have pondering down? I'm going to advance then to what we think about. If we're setting our minds upon the things above where Christ is, then we're going to be thinking about godly things. We're going to be thinking about God's purposes. We're going to be putting everything that we do into that perspective. Is that this has got to fit in with that, or I can't do it. Or how I do this has to fit in with that, or I've got to do it differently. And so what we think about, interested in, what we care about, again, is to be, verse 2, the things above. Not the things that are on this earth. Okay? As we come to verse number 5, Paul's going to talk about our putting to death. Letter C. Our putting to death something. Look at verse 5. Well, before that, back up to verse 4 for a second. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And so, like Philippians 18 says, that our citizenship is now in heaven. That's our whereabouts. Our citizenship in heaven, from which we eagerly wait a Savior who will come and transform our lowly bodies into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And so that's what we're waiting for as we now are putting to death. Look at verse 5. Therefore, literally it says, put to death the members that are upon the earth. So he's talking about your arms and your legs and your feet and your brain and your body. We're supposed to put it to death. Now, of course, he's not talking literally. He's talking spiritually. As I quoted Galatians 2:20, being so identified with Christ that we are identified with his death, so that Paul could write, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I've been put to death. But Christ lives in me, and this life which I now live in the flesh, I'm still here. I've still got these members, but I've got to spiritually put them to death so that this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So every decision I make, everything I think about, my pursuits are all Christ in me. So adjusting our pursuit and our ponderings by putting to death the members of our earthly body. And again, this is a figurative thing that's very hard to kind of wrap our minds about. But he gives us some of the ideas here in verse 5. Members of our earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, bad desires. He gives us all kinds of good desires, but bad desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. Jesus will come and judge all these things. And in them, you used to do them. You also once walked when you were living in them, but you don't live in them anymore. And so putting to death is what we forsake. Those old clothes that we throw aside, which we're going to come to next. Question. How deeply do you think people are affected by the clothes that we wear? I've thought about this many times. I want to do it, but I will never do it because I'm chicken. I want to come to church sometime to make a spiritual point. Dress just goofy. Just I can think of some icky kind of bizarre outfits that I could wear. I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand the tension of what you'd be thinking of me until I got to preach the sermon and explain it. Okay? Once I was preaching in Riceville, I shared this with the Saratoga people because it was a Saratoga person that this happened with. And I was preaching in Riceville at a nursing home years ago. And there was an elderly woman there, just a sweetheart. I used to visit her, have great visits. But she was in the nursing home, and her hearing wasn't so good anymore, so she talked really loud, and her eyesight wasn't good anymore, so she wasn't sure what she was looking at. And she was with her husband, and I came in. It was 100, really hot, miserably hot day. Everybody was wearing shorts. I wore shorts, really nice dress shorts, nice shirt, nice shoes that went with shorts. But there I was standing in my shorts, and she said, really loud, "Is he wearing shorts?" Really loud for everyone to hear. And then she repeated it. "Is he wearing shorts?" And I'm trying to preach and get through my service, so now I'm behind the pulpit. And I've never worn shorts since. I will never wear shorts again. It disrupted the whole service. What we wear sends a message, doesn't it? I mean, people look at what you wear. And there are certain clothing that's absolutely appropriate in one context and it isn't appropriate in another. Get this. I can share this here after the service over there. An elderly man walked up to me and said, "You need to preach in front of," and he couldn't get the word. It took him 5 minutes to get the word. "You need to preach in front of the," in front of a, and so I'm thinking, camera? Large crowd? I said to him after he was struggling for this word, I said, "I don't know if you're going to compliment me or you're going to criticize me." And he got the word. Mirror. Why? I don't have a tie on. So I preached this message about what I'm about to preach on, clothing. And he felt, this is not worthy of being in the pulpit. I said, "Amen. That's your conviction. I love you, brother." It's not my conviction, but that isn't what Paul's talking about. But it is true that our clothing gives an impression to people. People look at us and make judgments based upon our clothing. They do. So let's look at our worthy wardrobe, number two. So the first worthy whereabouts tells us who we are, how we should see ourselves, how we should understand who we are now, where we live now, where our existence actually is. But now, what do we look like? What image are we going to convey to the world? Verse 8, but now you also, now he switches from putting to death to putting aside, letter A, our putting aside, our behavior. He's comparing to clothing, what people see, what impressions they receive by looking at how we live and the way we act. Look at verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, throw them aside. And then he lists some of them, anger. You know, in a world where people are lying to us and spreading an absolute false narrative that is nothing but absolute lies and using the very words that are good words, twisting them, either giving them different meanings or giving an impression that they mean something different than they're saying, it can make you so mad so quick, right? But we're supposed to be careful. They're watching. We're supposed to put them aside. Anger, wrath. I mean, you can get angry, but don't sin. Malice. Ooh, don't you just, I mean, you just cultivate this hatred in your heart, this bitterness and animosity. It's just like a poison that we can just have in our hearts toward these people that we disagree with. And you're so angry because they're misleading people. And they're manipulating things, and they're using otherwise good systems to accomplish evil work. Satan, we looked at it last week, that he is doing that. He is raging. He is devouring people, and he's on the attack. And so it's very, very hard to do what we're being told to do here. Put it aside. Take that anger, that wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Since you laid aside, underneath letter A, the old man. Literally, it says, the old man, the person you used to be, with its evil practices. Okay? So take that off, throw it aside, throw it in the garbage, burn it. And again, these are spiritual concepts you've got to pray about. How do I do this, Lord? But then put on, our putting on. Verse 10. And having put on the new man. So we've got the putting on, got it written down. The new man. Put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of God. Of the one who created him. That is a beautiful line there. Look at that. This is what's happening to us. Put on the new man who is being renewed. On one hand, we're supposed to do it. It's a commandment. Put it off. Put it on. Lay it aside. But then it's in the present tense. It's also a process that we go through. I would love to think I could do it once and for all. Right? Has anybody in here done it once and for all? I mean, when you receive Christ, you just put on the new man and it's been all holy since then. You've never slipped up. You've never messed up. You never thought any of those old thoughts. I don't think that's how we experience this life. So on one hand, so it serves as a reminder then when we read this, when you hear it preached, it's do it again. I did it. Do it again and again and again. It's just like having Jesus in the dining room, and then I pushed him out. Oh, let him back in. You do it. You just do it over and over again, and that's why you got to be reading the Bible every day. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be. We all have to be continually reminded about our wardrobe, putting it off. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this just supports that it is a process. Some Christians don't believe this is a process. Some people believe that if you're still messing up, maybe you're not saved. That's not my theology. 2 Corinthians 4:16. We do not lose heart, For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man, is the new man, is being renewed day by day. So take courage. If you're like me and you still mess up, do it again. Put it off. Put it on. Okay? But let's continue on. There's some more good stuff in here as far as the putting off and putting on. Verse 11, you've put on the new... Well, go back to verse 10, though. This is so beautiful. Put on the new man who is being renewed to what? To a true knowledge, fuller knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. Knowing God more, knowing about God more, becoming more like him. In which there is, in this new place, there's no Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. Christ is all, and he is in all. And so those who have been chosen of God, this is who we are, holy and beloved, put on, there it is again, put on a heart of compassion. This is the clothing people ought to see. Stick with me here. This is so good. Put on a heart of compassion. This is splankna. This is gut, belly, intestine. In here. Not of bitterness, poisonous, I hate them because they're so stupid and they're so deceitful. Not that. We're supposed to put that aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Put on Jesus. Put on Christ, Paul says it elsewhere. Put on a heart of compassion. As I say this, it's words. Because it's so hard to do. But it's that heart of compassion that Jesus had to say, Father, forgive them. The ones doing the absolute worst act of history right now, crucifying the Messiah, and looking on them and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't get it. They can't see it. They're blind. They don't know what they're doing. This is what he says. We've got to work at putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. I was dumb once too. You know what? I thought like them when I was in college. So humility, gentleness, control yourself. Have God control your response and your words and your anger. Gentleness and patience, long fuse. Don't just, how hard it is not to just blurt something just as bad as what they're saying, just as dumb or just as painful or hurtful or ugly as they're saying. Gentleness with patience. Look at this, verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint. Yeah, but I can't forgive that one. It's too big. No, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Let it go. Oh, if we could let things go. The more and more I teach peacemaking and try to do it, I just realize we should let almost everything go. It's rare we should go. It's only when God says, hey, you have to go. They will never see it if you don't go. Then, okay, go. But everything else, all the infractions done to us, we've got to learn to forgive, to let go. And then look at verse 14. I preach this at weddings. I love this. For putting on. He says put on. Implied is put on. And over all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection, literally. I preach this at weddings because when you look at the bride, let's say she's got, picture a bride with the long veil over her head yet. When you look at the bride, you know it's her. But you can just barely see through and see her. Because over her is this beautiful veil that's just covering it all. That's the imagery that Paul's using here in verse 14. And over all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. It ties it all together. People look at her and they know she's in there, but they see this. When they look at us, they ought to say, I think that's still Tim there, but man, he's different than he used to be. I see love over all these things, put on love. So people should be able to look at you because of your wardrobe, because of your whereabouts, because of your demeanor and your actions. They should be able to look at you and say, you know, yeah, it's them, but, and they see Jesus, right? Oh, is this hard? Yeah, but it can be done. He will give us the grace that we need to do this if we want to do this. Verse 15, I quote this a lot, you know this. And let the peace of Christ, umpire in your hearts, in which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Umpire in your hearts, blowing his whistle. As soon as you start to get worked up, he's blowing his whistle. It's time to get back in line. Be careful. This is dangerous right now. You're just about to blow it. You're just about to say something or roll those eyes or make that face or do whatever it is that you do to make the other person feel unloved and stupid, and you're ready to do it. The Holy Spirit will blow his whistle. That anxiety is a warning. Something bad's going to happen here. Stop. Remember some of this stuff. Okay. Kim was reading one of Paul Tripp's devotions this morning, and she was sharing with me on the way to Saratoga. And he was talking about how important worship is and gathering together as the saints. And that's what verses 16 and 17 are about. Now that we know where we live, we know who we are, where we are, we're supposed to remember that so that we don't get so attached to the things of this world that we act unbecomingly and not in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he's told us how to kind of approach that, to mentally throw it aside, put our bodies to death, throw aside the garbage, the dirty stuff, the icky, ugly stuff. Now, what do we do to help each other? What do we do to... The worship service is the most important thing of your week. Let me say that again. I am utterly convinced of this. The worship service, gathering together with the saints once a week, where we all get together, and you're going to see why in a moment, this is the most important thing in your spiritual growth. Okay? Yeah, but I can watch it on Facebook Live. And I'm glad you're watching on Facebook Live. But get back to church when you can. We need to be together. Do not forsake the assembling together as some are in the habit of doing, but come together and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We need to be together. And it's vertical, as you're going to see in a moment. You just watch for all three of these. We added an arrow into here. It's vertical, and then it's vertical, him to us, and then it's horizontal, me to you and you to me. Okay, it's all those things. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Don't just read it and cross it off your calendar so you feel like you're a good Christian. Let the word of Christ, whether you're reading it or you're out there, and now you've got to apply it. I got to apply what? I got to put it off. I got to die. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you in all wisdom. Now it's here, and I'm praising God, but it also turns horizontal. With all wisdom, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with what? Preaching? With Sunday school? With what? Look at, what does it say? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, literally, in the grace in your hearts to God. So you're worshiping all creatures of our God and King, horizontal. We have to gather together to sing that together. God does, he's doing supernatural, powerful things in us when we're singing together, things we don't even, we have no idea it's happening, but it's happening. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice. We're talking to each other. We're admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lift up your voice and let us sing. And then what? Hallelujah. That's to God. That's vertical. This is, it's all happening at once. And it's God's design for his church. And this is where you come and your faith is built and you hear the preaching of the Word of God and you worship with other Christians and you stand up and walk up to communion and you see them walking up to communion and everybody together is preaching the gospel of Jesus and they're saying that Jesus died on the cross and I believe it. It all happens by the Holy Spirit when we gather together. So I'm not saying other things aren't important. I'm just saying this is the most important while we're on this earth. Do you agree with me? Pray about that. Think about that. If I'm wrong, show me. But this is what Paul said to do. Singing in your heart with thankfulness to God. Okay? And then look at verse 17, our final point. And whatever you do, do all in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus. That's keeping my mind on things above. That's keeping my whereabouts in mind. I'm there with Jesus. This is really hard. That's a really difficult situation. That's a really hard person. It's just driving me nuts right now. Get a grip. Whatever you do, whatever you're about to say, how you're going to respond, what clothes you're wearing, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Can we pray to the Holy Spirit? I don't see it in the Bible. But that's if you do, that's I still love you. These aren't salvation issues. Should we pray to Jesus? Yeah, I think there's biblical precedent for praying to Jesus. Should we always pray to Jesus? Look at verse 17. Paul said, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's for his sake. He's my master. He's the guy that gives me my marching orders. I'm his disciple. I want to be like him. He's an example for me to follow in his steps, absolutely. But do I always just pray to him? It says, pray giving thanks through Jesus to God the Father. So I think by and large, the majority of our prayers ought to be to Father. When Jesus was asked, how should we pray? What did Jesus say? Pray like this. Our Father, who art in, he's your creator. He's the one who gets all the glory. Even when Jesus takes the church, when it's all consummated, he's going to turn and give it to the Father. Okay? So preeminent within the Trinity is the Father. So I'm just encouraging, most of our prayers, I think, ought to be, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. So, but Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So yes, it's doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can only pray to God because it's through the Lord Jesus. But that's how we ought to pray. And that's why we say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers usually. Does that make sense? So that three-way vertical in to me, out to you, is summed up as well in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. That's just whatever you do in word or deed. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Anything else is unacceptable. It's not worthy. Which is your, that word spiritual, it is logical. It's logikos. It's logic. It's your logical service of worship. It just makes sense. There's no other explanation. There's nothing else you should do. He made you. If you're a Christian, he bought you. He died for you. He forgave you. He put to death the old man. He gave you a new self, a new creature. You live for him. Do all for him. So off, it's just your logical service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you read the Bible every day, as you come to church and you listen to biblical preaching, and as you pray. Let your mind be renewed so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that then you may prove with your outward wardrobe, you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we need to understand who we are and where we are, where God has put us. We need to understand how then we shall live, what wardrobe we need to put on. And then we have to understand how to nurture this relationship, us to God, God to us, us to one another, so that we can bless God and we can edify other people, and this will help us function in the world properly, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and effectively, so we don't undermine the very thing God's trying to do through us as he builds his kingdom and Satan's territory continues to shrink because the church continues to grow. And you and I right here in this congregation, this is happening. So let's bow our heads together. Go to God. Just spend a few moments meditating on some of this and see what the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart. What was it about it that comforts you? What is it about it that convicts you? Just please go to the Lord now and spend a few moments just letting, like a tea bag, letting this word of God soak into your mind and heart.